Our New Testament reading is Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. This is God's inerrant word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but that him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So before we begin our sermon, let's pray one more time. Father, I just pray for your help. I pray, Lord, in my weakness that you would use me, you would proclaim your truth and your love and your glory, the glory of Jesus this morning. Lord, prepare our hearts to worship him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Spring is a prophet. Each day stretches out longer. We almost might believe that the sunshine could last forever. Spring teases us that a perfect day is possible. Eternal summer, bonfires, soccer games, cookouts with friends and family. As the earth tilts toward the sun, the snow melts, streams swell, all creation awakens. The animals wake up and dance together, birds whistle the happy news of life. And don't forget about the flowers, seeds that lie dormant under the ground, with light and warm air and rain burst through the soil. Life bursts forth. The greens shoot up. The flowers unfold in reds and whites and purples and gold. With all this glory, crisp and bright and clean, we could almost believe that it could last forever. But our experience tells us no. The sun scorches. Tornadoes come through and devastate. The days get shorter, and winter's icy grip comes on us every year. But today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the promised Savior, the one who holds the key of death and Hades, Jesus, our Messiah. So in this sermon today, I hope to show you that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. For those who believe in Christ, we have a sure and certain hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, I hope today you will see this hope of Jesus as beautiful, wonderful, a treasure beyond all value. And as we walk through this story, this Road to Emmaus story, I'm actually going to share a little bit of my story of how I became a Christian, how Jesus saved me. And I will have a few application points for all of us toward the end of the sermon today. So Jesus is alive. We have a certain hope of glory. So on this spring morning, I'm wondering if you'll take a walk with me. It's a walk to Emmaus with these two disciples. It begins as a sad walk until suddenly their lives are rocked by the risen Jesus who comes with them. So let's walk with them. After the shock of Good Friday, our first stop along the walk is called a lost hope. It says in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that happened. Can you imagine the scene? Can you walk up beside them and enter their story? How would you feel that morning? They followed Jesus for 3 years, the man who does things that no man ever did. Jesus gives sight to the blind. Jesus causes the crippled to walk. Jesus even raises the dead. They followed Jesus for 3 years, a teacher who spoke like no one has ever spoke, with power, authority, and mercy. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus promises good news to the poor and to the suffering. Jesus promises a restored relationship with God. Jesus foretells of a coming kingdom that will have no end. As they follow Jesus for 3 years, their hope swells to the greatest possible height as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus is on the donkey. They're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're putting palm branches on the ground. And then it all comes crashing down. Betrayal, arrest, torture, humiliation, death. Death on a cross. For these disciples, they have to wonder, would they be sad forever? How could this have happened to Jesus? But then, interrupting their gloomy walk, a stranger comes up beside them. While they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. I think we can relate to the disciples here. Has it ever been too painful for you to speak? Has the wound been too raw, or you feel too numb to express your feelings, your thoughts? But finally, one of them breaks their silence. Cleopas answered him, saying, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know what happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." The disciples are amazed that this stranger doesn't know what's happened. Did he not know about all the calling and promises of God to God's people? These promises that they had been waiting for generations and generations. The promises of freedom and a kingdom and peace and joy and life. Generation after generation, the conveyor belt of death had continued with none escaping. Generation after generation, God's people had been persecuted and enslaved. Generation after generation, sin had corrupted God's people from within so that they worshiped false gods and had terrible strife with one another. And when they thought that Jesus of Nazareth might be the one to heal it all, to fix it all, he died. Can you hear the despair in their voice? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Have you ever had your hopes crushed? I don't know if perhaps some may feel crushed today. Whether it's the hope of a a child that's ripped away from you, hope of a relationship that ends in bitter loneliness. There may be nothing worse than a hope crushed. Back when I was in high school, I had high hopes. I hoped that I would be the best athlete. I hoped that everyone would think that I was great. This is what I worked for. This is what I lived for, very literally, until it all came crashing down for me. Late in high school, I was cut from the basketball team. Late in high school, I was actually the laughingstock of the football team. Every coach has a player they love to yell at. I was that player on the football team. I was dumped by my girlfriend because she was dating someone else. Time and time again, and late in high school, my hopes were slowly crushed, and I was brought lower and lower and lower. I remember laying down in my living room one day, weeping with this despairing thought rattling in my head. I am ugly. Not on the outside, but on the inside. There was something terribly wrong with me. My hope was crushed. Let's return to our friends walking on the road, talking with a stranger. In their crushed hopes, there's another stop on the walk, a glimmer of hope. They say this, yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. There's a glimmer of hope for these teary-eyed, weary travelers. They were like sleepwalkers in a nightmare, stumbling toward Emmaus. But there's this little glimmer on the horizon. It was the third day since Jesus had died. What does this all mean? And here, Jesus begins to open their eyes, to awaken their hearts, to share good news of great hope. So let's hear Jesus speak this to us today. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus may seem harsh here. He's speaking with his friends. These are his disciples who had known him for 3 years. He may seem harsh, but sometimes it's a hard word. It's needed to be spoken to wake us up. The disciples were foolish to disbelieve the promise of God, just like we are. Jesus says it's necessary for the Savior to suffer and enter into his glory. Why is it necessary? Why was the cross necessary? Well, from the beginning, God had promised a Messiah, a Savior, who would come to rescue his people by suffering and death. Think back, in the garden, God made a promise that a descendant of Eve would crush the head of the devilish snake who by his temptation had brought death and sin into the world. But the snake would bruise his heel. At the Exodus, no wondrous sign would set God's people free from their slavery to Pharaoh. Only the death of the firstborn son would change Pharaoh's heart, and only the blood of the lamb on the doorpost would set Israel free from Egypt. The prophet Isaiah foretells of the servant of the Lord who would suffer in ways that would completely disfigure him beyond recognition as he bowed under the weight of God's wrath against sin, but not his own sin. He would be a substitute for God's people. By his wounds, we are healed. On that dusty Emmaus road, so far, we've stopped at a lost hope and a glimmer of hope, and now we approach our final stop. Just like the sun appearing over the horizon in full glory, our final stop is hope revealed. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to him, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, opened to us the scriptures?" Jesus reveals himself fully to these disciples at a meal, reminding them of the Last Supper, which had just happened 3 days earlier. When they see the risen Jesus, their hearts burn. We have hope again. Hope is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the hope of glory, the hope of heaven. He's the hope of forgiveness. He is a certain hope for all who believe in him. Jesus is the snake crusher who was bruised by Satan's bite at the cross, but he crushed the serpent's head by his resurrection. Does your heart burn for Jesus, the risen Jesus who took death? Jesus is the firstborn son, the spotless lamb slain for us. Does your heart burn for the risen Jesus who sets you free from your sin? Jesus is the suffering servant who suffered in your place. Jesus took the fierce anger of the wrath of God Almighty for you, so you don't have to take it. Does your heart burn for the risen Jesus who was condemned in your place? Where are you on your journey? Are you walking with Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus? So back in high school, in that dark place where I was lost and in rebellion against God, deserving death, Jesus walked up beside me, just like he did with these two disciples. Two things happened at the same time in my life. I felt guilty for all the evil stuff I was thinking and doing in my life. I had guilt for all this stuff. And then the second thing, I had this insatiable hunger, this desire to know God. Out of nowhere, this desire rose up in me. So I attended every worship event I could. A friend gave me a New Testament, and I was hungry to read it. So every night I would read the Bible, and that's where I found Jesus. I found Jesus to be my beautiful treasure who died for me. I found Jesus to be my refuge from the mess that I'd made of my life. But in truth, Jesus was the one who found me, and he made me new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I put my faith in Jesus. I put my hope in Jesus. My hope in myself had completely failed. So I put my hope for my future and everything good that I wanted. I found it in Jesus. I put my life in Jesus. And now I've been on an amazing journey for 18 years now of following Jesus, not to Emmaus, but to glory, walking with him as he walks with me so patiently. Even through trials, even through pain, even through the valley of the shadow of death, there's nothing more that I want to keep walking with Jesus. There's nothing better. So, my brothers and sisters, if there are any weary believers, weary on your journey, maybe beaten down by this broken world, Jesus will renew your strength, and you will mount up with wings like eagles. He will walk with you every day of your life if your faith is in him. He will never leave you. Dear sinner, separated from Christ, just like I was, Jesus can make you a new creation. So come to him today. Walk with him. We should leave it all behind. Just like the women, they came mourning to the tomb. They had the spices for the dead Christ. When they heard of the risen Jesus, they left the spices. They didn't need it anymore. So we too can leave our dead hopes. Anything we hope in that is not Christ, it's dead. It will disappoint. We should leave the spices just like they did. Just like the disciples, they were on a dead-end road to Emmaus. When they saw Jesus, they got out of there. They left it. They went back to Jerusalem to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship together. Notice how the risen Jesus completely transforms people. Passage that in verse 12, they were amazed at the news that he was alive. They marveled at what had taken place. They say in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us? And at the end of the chapter, they say that they were filled with joy and thankfulness and praise as they worship God in the temple continually. The risen Jesus, the hope of glory, transforms us in every way. So I have four ways. This is kind of our application for us today. There are four ways that Jesus transforms us, that the resurrection transforms us. First, the resurrection of Jesus transforms our bodies. So I love to run. I love to jump. I love to play sports. Yesterday even, I ran the Mountain Goat Trail race, just the 5 mile. Couldn't do the 13. And I'm a little stiff today. I'm a little sore. So we all, our culture, I think, is especially obsessed with youth, with our image, how we look, our bodies. And that's not a completely bad thing. I think there's a good desire that we have to live forever that is corrupted with our obsession over our bodies and our image. But it's a pointer to a good desire. But these bodies, we are not going to live forever. We need new bodies. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to have a new body. It's going to live forever. It's never going to get old. It's never going to get sick. It'll never die. Because Jesus rose, we will rise. So the resurrection should transform, our hope should be in this body that is every day getting more corrupted. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us of your hope in this body. So the second thing, the resurrection of Jesus transforms our anxiety. Does anyone struggle with anxiety? I do. That transforms our anxiety. Remember the resurrection. You will rise too. And just think about it. It's going to happen in a blink of an eye. One of two things are going to happen. You will die and pass into glory if you believe in Jesus. Or Jesus will come back and it's going to be like this. And when it happens, you will be in such glory, you will forget forever whatever you're anxious about today. Whatever I'm anxious about. It won't matter anymore. The grades, the house, the church will be in such glory. We will not worry about anything. We will forget. So doesn't the resurrection deflate our anxiety, knowing it's coming soon? The third thing the resurrection transforms is our suffering. So back when Lindsay and I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, we had a friend named Linda Drake. And Linda, her children were our age, so she was a little older. And Linda and Charlie Drake, and she was just a dear lady. We went to church with her. And she got diagnosed with breast cancer, very serious, and went through very hard chemotherapy treatment. But I tell you, she was the most joyful person maybe I've ever met. She had such a joy, such a hope, even in her pain, even in the very uncertainty of her life on earth. And I remember standing in their apartment one day, and I just asked, Linda, how do you have such hope and such joy? And she said, I came to a place where I stopped fighting. She stopped fighting God's will for her. And she didn't mean that she gave up, that she stopped fighting the cancer, but she stopped fighting God that he had apportioned her this path. And so I think the resurrection of Jesus allows us to surrender to the sufferings that we go through in this life because we know we have more than this life. Our real life is to come. Our lives, if you follow Jesus, your life will reflect the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we can know that the merciful Savior is our good shepherd in the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't leave us. He walks beside us. And very soon, he will transform our suffering into glory, just like he has glory. So the last thing the resurrection transforms is our peace. It actually doesn't necessarily transform our peace. It gives us peace. Like the calm after a storm, when Jesus rose, he gives the opportunity for us to have peace with God. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. We are at enmity with God in our sin and our rebellion against him. Jesus took that wrath that we deserved on the cross, and he offers to anyone who will come to him objective peace with God. I don't even mean a subjective feeling of peace, though I think that does come from the foundation of a truce, a treaty from God. I will stop being at war with you. Come to me and have forgiveness. So if you believe in Christ, you have this all the time. You have peace with God. You have peace with God. I wonder if there's anyone here who wants to have peace with God. You can have it today in Jesus' name. So at the end of our chapter, as I close, it says this: thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus is alive, and he calls for one response: repentance. To repent literally means to be going a certain path in life, like I was, to change your mind and to start going the other way, to start walking a new path, away from self, away from vain glory in this life, toward God, toward Jesus, toward faith in him. So he calls us, because he's alive, he calls us to repent, to turn from our false hopes of career, of a relationship, of other people's opinions, and to turn to Jesus, the real hope, the hope of glory, who will receive us. Jesus is alive, and he promises one thing: forgiveness of sins. Whatever you've done, whatever you've done, Jesus will forgive you, because the payment for that sin was taken on the cross. He shed his blood to forgive you. Your ugliness before a perfect God, he'll forgive you if you come to him. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And it says that repentance and forgiveness of sins are in his name. There is no other name to be saved. There is no other path to heaven. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven. There's nothing we can do except come to Jesus. He did it all. That's why he said on the cross, "It is finished." He's accomplished salvation for everyone who receives. So come to Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then it says this to close: led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The Grace Fellowship, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive today and forever. And all who come to him are alive with him, indestructible in his hands. Therefore, go and proclaim forgiveness, proclaim eternal life, proclaim the glorious hope that you have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just give you all praise for Jesus. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Lord, I pray for each person here that they would have a certain hope of your great love, a certain hope of your mercy, a certain hope that Jesus walks with them. So Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you cause our hearts to burn for your son Jesus? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.